The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right. Well, last week we thought we were getting close to finishing, but we looked at a great text last week, Habakkuk chapter 3, and remember what the prophet tells us, that even if there are no blossoms on the fig tree, or there's no grapes in the vineyard, or cattle in the stall, or sheep in the pen, or food in the field, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. As we have been thinking about this theme of joy, I wanted to start tonight off as we talk in particular about how to fight for joy every day by reminding us that life is always, sometimes even in the same day, a mixture of prosperity and adversity. Sometimes things just seem to go well, and other times things seem not to go all that well. I'm really fond of the Matt Redman song that we sing regularly, "Blessed Be Your Name," because of the way that he juxtaposes these things. You know, "Blessed be Your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be Your name," right? But then, "Blessed be Your name when the road's marked with suffering, when there's pain in the offering. Blessed be Your name." And so as we think about this life that God has given us, we have to remember that no matter what season of life we're in, whether it's a time of blessing and prosperity when the sun's shining down on us, or whether it's a time of adversity, every single day is a fight for faith. Because on the really good days when things are going well, I still have to fight for who I'm going to believe in and who I'm going to trust. The times of adversity are sometimes really dangerous, because times of adversity can give us a sense of self-sufficiency, which of course is a delusion, it's a myth. Sometimes times of prosperity can give us a sense of I've really achieved something, I've really attained something. And then, of course, that's a threat to our faith. Just as sure as persecution is a threat to our faith, sometimes probably prosperity is a greater threat. But there's also the sense where the fight for joy is the same no matter whether it's times of adversity or times of prosperity. Because in times of adversity, I may be tempted to despair and to excessive sorrow or grief. And of course, sorrow is not contrary to joy. Sorrowful, 2 Corinthians 6:10, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. But the fact is that I'm going to need to fight for joy on those days when things are heavy. And, you know, it seemed this week that there were so many serious prayer requests that just sort of all flooded in at the same time, and just sat there and read and thought about Zeke and just wept. And then you hear about John Monk, and here's a guy that's been a friend for years, and all of a sudden he's having bypass surgery. And then you hear things in the news, and you're tempted to just to despair. We have to fight for joy. have to fight for joy in times of adversity. But you also have to fight for joy in times of prosperity, because prosperity can be a false god that pretends to be our joy giver, right? And so if things are going well, the sun's shining down on me and the world's all as it should be, then I may be tempted to think that that's where my joy is, right? I may be tempted to think that my joy is in the temporal blessings that God gives, and that is just as much of a threat, if not more, than times of adversity. So every day is a fight for faith and a fight for joy. And of course, those two things are related, right? True faith is a joyful faith. True joy is a believing joy, all right? So we started last week on how to fight for joy on a everyday basis, and we noted that joy comes primarily through a right heart and a full mind, right? So you remember, for those of you who are in Sunday school, we're talking about Joseph and his temptation, and the fact is that if Joseph's heart wouldn't have been right to start with, he would have given in to the temptation, right? No matter what measures of avoidance he may have put up, if his heart wasn't right. So everything's really predicated on a heart that's going in the right direction, all right? And so the reason that it's important to say that is because it may sound like, well, if you do these things, then you'll have joy. And I want to say that that's really not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if you have a heart that really does desire God and yearn for Him and communion with Him, that heart's in the right direction, and you do these things, and these are paths to joy in God. All right? And so the first thing to remember is that joy comes from not only having a heart that's moving in the right direction, but joy also comes from what you put up here, right? So what that means is that every day I am going to be in the Word. Okay? Now, this is not going to be your like typical make sure you read your Bible every day kind of talk here, because this is going to be a little different, okay? When I talk now about making sure that you're in the Word every day, I'm talking about being in the Word every day in a way that you're fighting for joy for that day. Okay? So the Bible is given to us for lots of reasons, right? But one of those reasons was, so Jesus says, John 15:11, I think I was actually missing a part last week when I was quoting it to you. So Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, right? So that's the Word, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete, right? So this is actually a really crucial statement. Jesus has given us His Word, and again, the amazing thing is that he doesn't just say, I've given you my word so you have joy. I've given you my word so that my joy will be in you. Okay? Now, you have to understand that I think that is actually a Trinitarian statement. Okay? If Jonathan Edwards is accurate in describing the Trinity, and I think he is, then what Jesus is talking about is the fact that the Father delights in the Son, right? And that delight that the Father has in the Son, that love that the Father has for the Son, is not only eternal, but it is so strong. And it is an omnipotent love that it actually is the personal bond between the Father and the Son, which is the Holy Spirit. All right? Okay. I know you got to think about this, and I would say this is really something wonderful to think about. And so this is the idea of this mutual indwelling that we see, especially in John's gospel, all right? So the Father dwells in the Son, Son in the Father, so forth. But then what happens is they come and dwell with us, all right? And then we dwell in them. And so Jesus says, I've given you my word, and one of the reasons I've given you my word is so that my joy, that is the joy that I have, which I take to be the inner Trinitarian joy, that joy would be in you through the vehicle of the word, and then that your joy would be full. Okay? By the way, I've been doing nothing but reading Jonathan Edwards for 3 weeks, so you're going to obviously get a little bit of Edwards. Edwards makes this marvelous observation. He says, you notice in the beginning of Paul's epistles, he'll talk about the Father and the Son, okay? But the Spirit's missing in Paul's salutation. Did you ever notice that? Grace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. But what's not missing in any of those salutations is grace and peace. And Edwards actually argues that grace and peace is reference to the Spirit, okay, as the one who brings the grace and peace. He's the one who actually is that personal bond between the Father and the Son that is love that then communicates grace and peace to his people. Okay? So anyway, take that for what it's worth. But so then Jesus says, so my joy be in you, and then your joy would be made complete or be full. All right. So in other words, we have the word in order to give us joy. Now, that doesn't mean that every verse gives us joy in the same way. All right. There's a joy that you see in certain psalms that you don't have, let's say, in Proverbs. But there is a kind of joy in Proverbs that you don't necessarily have in Deuteronomy. And there's a joy in Deuteronomy that you don't have in Revelation. But there's a joy in Revelation that you don't have in Romans. You get the picture, right? So we're not talking about just some sort of uniform idea of what God's joy in us looks like. It looks like all different kinds of things, all right? Everything from confidence in God to hope, to love, all of these things are manifestations of his joy in us that comes through the word, all right? So last week, I also quoted to you Jeremiah 15:16. I know Bertie knows that one. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found, and I did eat them, and they became the joy and delight of my heart, all right? So now, by the way, what kind of words was Jeremiah eating? Like really happy, like Joel Osteen words? I think Jeremiah probably would have stoned Joel Osteen. But that's a different sermon. The idea of Jeremiah's message was one that was not really happy, right? In fact, it was a message of both judgment and salvation. And in fact, there are plenty of places in Jeremiah where you have what are called Jeremiah's confessions, where he says some hard things about God. But one thing that he could say was, I found your words, and I ate them. I digested them. They became a part of me. And as they became a part of me, they became the joy and the delight of my heart. There are other passages. I want you to turn over to Psalm 119 real quick here. You ever notice just how many times in the Psalms you see so many, you see the whole spectrum of human emotion in the Psalms, right? I mean, the whole spectrum. You know what the predominant emotion is in the Psalms? It's joy. Gladness. Okay. Just challenge you. Read all 150 Psalms, and you'll see the idea of joy and gladness as the predominant note. That's not the only note, but it's the predominant one. All right? So Psalm 119, and some of you know that I have a peculiar view about Psalm 119. I think actually that Daniel is the author of Psalm 119. I'm not going to defend that here. You can listen to sermon audio if you want and listen to my arguments for Daniel as the author. It actually ends up making a good background to the psalm because if he's in exile, it's even more meaningful, in a sense, a number of the passages. All right, so let's take a look at Psalm 119 and verse 14. The psalmist says, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Notice, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. Verse 16, I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word, verse 24, thy testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. You're starting to get the theme here, right? Verse 47, and I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love. Verse 70, their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in thy law. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. 77, may thy compassion come to me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Verse 92, if thy law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. Okay. By the way, that's a significant statement. If your law, that is, if your word had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. And of course, the corollary is what's true. Because your law is my delight, I didn't perish in my affliction. 103, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, what are you supposed to do? We talked about this a little last week. What are you supposed to do with honey? You're supposed to just eat it, right? You're supposed to eat it. You're supposed to taste it. You're not supposed to put it under a microscope and dissect its molecular structure, okay? Only a nerd would do something like that. A normal person tastes it and delights in the sweetness of it. And yet, here's the picture. The Word of God is sweet to my taste. And so you know what I need to do? I not only need to read it, I need to read it in a way that I'm tasting it. All right? So what God does for us in the new birth is God actually rejuvenates, regenerates our spiritual taste buds. We had no spiritual taste buds before we come to Christ. The Spirit of God renews us, regenerates us, gives us spiritual taste buds. Now we're wired, rewired, to taste and see that the Lord is good, and to taste and to experience the sweetness of His Word, but we have to eat it. All right? Let's see. Verse 111. I have inherited thy testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Verse 113, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law. 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. 162, I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil. You got to love this picture too, right? I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. I like books, all right? I like old books. And the internet has absolutely ruined old book shopping, okay? Because now all you do is go to A-Books or Amazon or Adol and just see if you can find your book, and then you find out it's in Mississippi and you can get it. There used to be this fun in the hunt for a book going into a used bookstore, right? And you'd go into a used bookstore and you'd start looking in, you know, you'd go in and depending on what the used bookstore is, you know, if it was a good used bookstore like Powell's in Portland, they had this whole massive section of theology books. You just go and just spend hours there and no cell phone. So Ariel would say, where are you? So I could just stay there as long as I wanted and it was great. And you would go through and you just would carefully look and then you'd find something. And your discoveries would be either one of two. It would either be one, something that you'd been looking for a long time, and then finally found it, or you'd come across something that you really didn't even think about or even maybe even know about, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, look at that. And so I have lots and lots and lots of stories as being one who finds great spoils. So long time ago, back before the internet and all of that, it was very, very, very hard to get your hands on Jonathan Edwards' essay on the Trinity. And it wasn't in the two-volume Hickman edition published by the Banner of Truth. And so I'd always kept my eyes open for it. And so I was at Loom's Bookstore in Stillwater, Minnesota, and it is like 22 degrees inside the bookstore, and I am freezing to death. And but it's a theological bookstore, so I'm willing to, you know, suffer hypothermia if I can find something. And I remember going through, and I'd found a few things already, and then I come across this old James Clark, which is a British edition of Edwards' Treatise on Grace and Essay on the Trinity. I about went through the roof. Right? I'd been looking for it for years. One who found great spoils. The psalmist says, you should have that kind of eagerness as you come to the word. I come to your word, I love it, like someone who has found great spoils. Okay. One more verse, 174. I long for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. So what you have in Psalm 119, what you have in John 15, and what you have in Jeremiah 15, and what you have in Psalm 19, what you have in all the way through the Bible, even going back to Deuteronomy, is this idea that the Word of God is our life, it's our delight, and we should have a love for it, a passion for it, a desire for it. It should be something that satisfies the heart. It's sweet. We eat it. We taste it. We imbibe it. We swallow it. We digest it. We make it ours. It is an absolute treasure that we go to day after day after day. And if we're going to actually be successful in the fight for joy, then we have to come to the Word of God like that. And so you remember what Moses tells the children of Israel before they're about to go in, second generation, they're about to go into the promised land, Deuteronomy 32:47. He says, "The words which I've spoken to you today are not idle words, but they are your life." They're your life. It says in Deuteronomy 8:3, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds from God's mouth." Okay? And of course, Jesus quotes that in Matthew 4:4 when he is fighting the devil. All right? So here's the question. How do I come to the word in a way that's not just me coming and checking my boxes for the day? How do I come to the word in a way that is really a fight for joy, right? Because some of us are pretty good at just duty, right? Some of us are good at that. Some of us are just like, just tell me what to do and tell me how to live the Christian life and I'll live the Christian life. Okay? Give me the boxes to check and I'll check the boxes. I'll do, you know, anybody just sort of wired that way, sort of like, you know, hey, okay, yeah, we had two honest people in this whole room. Now, the idea though is that as I come to the word, so I want to be clear on this. Is there a duty that I have as a Christian to come to the word? And the answer is, of course there is. But if I come to it in mere duty, then I'm not going to taste it. I'm going to just read it. And when we come to the word, there has to be something more than just that my eyes are going over the words on the page. Okay, confession time. How many times have you ever sat down? In fact, I don't even think we could count. How many times have you ever sat down, started to read the Bible, and you realize that you'd read a whole column or a whole page, and then you're thinking, I wasn't even thinking about what I was reading. And then you were convicted because you had to go back, or you were really lazy and you were a big time sluggard and you just thought, okay, well, I'll just start paying attention now. No, you need to go back, all right? But it's so easy to do that, right? It's just really, really, really easy. So when I come to the Bible in the morning, and there are different seasons, and I know for young moms with little kids, it is really hard. And so I don't want you to feel guilty when you know what those struggles are to try to find time. You know, Susanna Wesley, legend says, you know, she had like 68 kids or something. And she would put her apron over her head and read her Bible under her apron. Now, John Wesley didn't think his mother was converted until she was in her 80s. So for all of the legendary Susanna Wesley stuff, John thought that she was unconverted until she was in her old age. Anyway, so maybe putting an apron over your head is not a good idea. I don't know. So get a routine, right? Routine is if you don't have a routine, guess what? You're not going to read. Okay? If you think, okay, well, after I check emails and after I check Facebook and after I eat breakfast and after I go for my run and after I do this and that, then I'll try to read. Forget it. Forget it. There is a real devil who will take the busyness of life, absolutely squeeze that time out right from underneath you so that it's now 4 o'clock and there's no way you're going to sit down and spend a half hour in the Word or 15 minutes in the Word, right? Have a routine, okay? So as far as like being a person of habit, this is a good habit, right? So have a routine. And then when you come to the Word, there is a sense where you have to come to the Word desperately. just desperately. You don't come to the Word with a sense of what great insights am I going to come up with today? How many chiastic structures will I find? You come desperately. And so what that means is that before you ever start reading, and see, this was a bad habit of mine, and that is I can just open my Bible and just start reading, because I've been reading my Bible virtually every day since I was 13 years old. So it's just very much a habit for me, all right? And I've made it a matter of conscience that I stay on track and read through my Bible in a year, and all of that's fine. But the danger is that I just open my Bible and just start reading. If I do that, I'm reading in a sense self-sufficiently. I'm reading with a sense of being dependent upon myself for my ability to read the Word of God. And if I'm actually desperate in my fight for joy, then I don't come to the Bible that way. At all. I come to the Bible with the attitude, help me. Help me. And so I learned, acrostics are great, right? Acrostics. How many of you have had acrostics that have helped you over the years, right? So as a new Christian, I was taught for prayer, ACTS, ACTS, right? So we're structuring prayer mentally, right? Anybody know ACTS? I think ACTS was a navigator's thing, if I'm not mistaken. But it was adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And that's helped me. That's helped me. So a number of years ago, about 20 years ago now, I learned another acrostic from, of course, John Piper. And it's I-O-U-S. Now, that doesn't spell anything, but it's easy enough to remember. I-O-U-S. And it helps structure the way that I come to the Word of God. And so I is incline my heart to your testimonies. Okay? So I am actually telling God that my heart, as it is right now, is inclined to me. And I need it to be inclined to your Word. So please incline my heart, that is, move, direct my affections towards your Word. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Open my eyes so that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Psalm 119:38. So I'm praying, not only does God give me a heart that's inclined to the Word, now I'm praying that God would actually supernaturally show me His Word. Open my eyes so that I can see what you have for me. Okay? Now, I'm all about historical, grammatical interpretation. I'm all about sound exegetical practices. I'm all about parsing your infinitives correctly. I'm all about understanding the participial relationship to the main verb. I'm all about all of those things. But I also know that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit in such a way that He not only inspires the grammar and the very words, but He also lives inside of me and has something for me that day. And it goes beyond, oh, cool, present, middle, participle, masculine, nominative, plural. Awesome. My soul is soaring. Now, that actually does cause my soul to soar, but that's because I'm just a little on the strange side. But I think that the Spirit of God has things He wants us to see, right? Things He wants us to taste. So open my eyes so I can behold wonderful things from your law. You unite my heart to fear thy name. Psalm 87, I think it's verse 10. Unite my heart to fear thy name. In other words, as I'm reading, what I need is I need to enter into union, communion with God through the Word. And so I need to have my heart united with Him. Okay? So I'm praying that God not only inclines my heart and opens my eyes, now I'm praying that He unites my heart to what I read, that is, in a sense, to him, right? Okay. And then S. Satisfy me with thy loving kindness in the morning. Psalm 90, Psalm of Moses. Maybe right around verse 12, I don't know. Satisfy my heart. This is where I'm fighting. God, satisfy my heart with what you have for me today. Satisfy my heart with what you show me today. Satisfy my heart with what you unite with me today. Satisfy me in your word. Why? Because sin is what I do when I'm not satisfied in God. And so this is a fight. Now, if you're reading the Bible through the course of a year, I'm sure some of you do that, right? Okay. I don't know. I was converted at 13, and I heard somebody, probably Walter Martin, said you should read your Bible through in a year. And so I started reading my Bible through in a year. And I'm really glad that I've done that. But you have to basically read about 4 chapters a day to get through the Bible in a year. Okay? Right? And there's different ways to do it. But if you're reading 4 chapters a day, how much time do you have to be tasting? To me, reading my Bible through in a year is like singing through a hymn. You love number 92, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? I hope so. Just love it. Have you ever, gone through it and sang it corporately, and all of a sudden you're just like, that was so good, but we're done. Right? I mean, you want to like stop and linger, but you can't say, you know, hey Chad, stop. Can we go back and sing that part again? All right? Now, by the way, this is why I don't begrudge in more contemporary worship songs elements of repetition. Okay. Okay. Ariel tells me I have too many stories. I probably do. Years ago, a particular individual was telling me they didn't like the songs that we were singing because there was too much repetition. That person's not here tonight, so I won't tell you who it is. This was many, many, many years ago. So you know what I did? I said, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 136. Do you know why I did that? What's that? A little repetition? Well, how about like a repetition through the whole entire psalm? It's not a shorty either, like 117. What's the refrain? Like 8 different translations. Loving kindness is everlasting. Right? That's line B. Throughout the whole thing. How many verses are in Psalm 136? Okay, yeah. So that means you say that like 13 times. Did you say 26 or 36? 26. Okay, so that's a lot of repetition. And you know what? That's okay because that helps, right? That sort of drills it in. So when we're reading 4 chapters a day, it's sort of like singing through a hymn and you wish that you could linger a little bit more. And so I want to make 2 suggestions about how to better linger. Okay? The 2 suggestions are actually very simple. One is there's absolutely no way you're going to remember all four chapters that you read, right? Especially if you're doing McShane and you're reading four different places. Okay, I did McShane's reading program probably 15 times over the years, right? And you're in four different places every day, right? Which is great in some ways, but I actually need to be more camped out, right? So I now stick to things that are just, you know, so I read in two different places. So there's just no way to just soak in when you've done four chapters. But what you can do is as you read and you've prayed, open my eyes, right? You're keeping your eye out, you're following the argument, you're tracing the passage, you're not just reading, looking for some, like, you know, pearl on a string, but when you find something that is really juicy, stop and turn it into a lozenge. Now, what do you do with those throat lozenges? You suck on them. If you're four, you chew them. If you're a little more mature, you realize that there's a design in having this slowly melt in my mouth and coat my throat. And so I looking for the juicy part, okay? So the juicy part, that then is what you use as a lozenge. You might not remember all four chapters, but you may remember a verse or two that you can jot down on a 3x5 card or a post-it note or something so that you actually can go back and think about it through the course of the day, all right? Now, let me give you another thing that's helpful to taste the word, and that is in order to really taste the word, we need to memorize in order to meditate. Okay? We have to memorize in order to meditate. Now, you don't even have to memorize a big chunk or anything like that. One of the best things that ever happened to me was taking Curtis Mitchell's Bible doctrine class when I was a sophomore at Biola. And that semester, we had to memorize like 125 passages. It was fantastic. Okay, absolutely fantastic. He also taught early and later Hebrew history, and we had to memorize all of the kings of the northern and southern kingdom in order. And I didn't do as well on that part as I did on the scripture memory. But just drilling those passages in to my head, right? And then when I get to seminary, Bruce Ware has as an assignment in theology class in seminary, you need to memorize Psalm 1 and Isaiah 40. So you know what happens, and this is where it actually started to click in terms of the way that this works. So you take a passage and you start to memorize it. And when you have it memorized, then you're able to start turning it over in your head. And you can be sitting, you can be driving to the doctor's office, or you know, you don't need, if it's here, you don't need it here. And so you have it everywhere you go. And so you start to turn it over, okay? As you turn it over, you're just drilling your heart down into the text. Okay? So I wish I could project this for you. So I took this last week. I took Romans 6:20-23, Okay, that's what I took that. That was 21 to 23 is the memory verse. I backed up to verse 20 and just went through it. And I started kind of late in the week. I should have started earlier. But so I print the text up, okay? And you might know I did a different translation. I did the BBT, right? And that's the Brian Borgman translation. So I did the BBT, and so I printed the text up. And so what I did is I have the text all printed, and so every morning then I'm going over the text, and then I'm saying it to myself, and I'm driving or whatever. And so I have this system where to think hard about the text, you have to have different color pens and highlighters. All right. So the first thing that I notice as I'm thinking about this text are the time words. So I take a green pen and I put a square around the time words. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free to righteousness. Therefore, what fruit were you then having from the things of which you are now ashamed? See, the time words. But now, having been freed from sin, so forth, right? So I'm thinking about the text in terms of time words. Why does that help me in my meditation on it? Because it's telling me there was a then and there's a but now, right? I can preach that to myself. Okay? So when temptation comes, you know what I'm doing? That's a then thing, not a but now thing, right? And, when I'm reciting this, I can start like hyperventilating. I'm getting so excited about it. Then I take another highlighter and just start doing things that are the similarities. So in pink, I have slaves, free, freed, enslaved. And then in orange, I have sin, righteousness, sin, God, sin, right? And then in yellow, death, eternal life, death, eternal life, right? And then in orange, wages, free gift. Okay, so you're just thinking about the text, and as you do that, you know what's happening? Is that it's marinating in your heart. And so, if sin is what I do when I'm not satisfied in God, then guess what I need when temptation comes? I need a way to actually break the pattern of thinking that says satisfaction is in sin and instead satisfaction is in God. And how do I break that pattern of thinking? By Scripture. I'm fighting for both faith and joy at that moment. For when you were slaves of sin. I'm not a slave anymore. Praise God, I'm not a slave anymore. So when I was like that, I was free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what fruit was I benefiting from the things of which I am now ashamed? Why would I make the stuff that I'm now ashamed of a continuing part of my life? You see the way what happens when you memorize and you meditate, it's there. It's a source of joy. It's a source of strength for your faith. Young people, your brains are still pliable. I was going to say soft, but that's not exactly what I meant. You know what that means? Means you can memorize more easily than the old people in this room. Okay? How do you think you could do 125 memory verses in one semester? Well, it's called B19. All right? And so utilize this time that God's given you. Don't waste this time. Don't grow up to be an old person that looks back and says, you know what, I wish I'd have been more serious about God when I was younger, and I wish I'd have been more serious about the Word, and I wish I'd have memorized more Scripture because I don't know anything about the Bible, and here I am old, and it's getting harder to memorize. Okay? Capitalize on the time. And so memorize. There's a great text in Psalm 39:3. While I mused, the fire burned. You like that? While I mused, the fire burned. You want to ignite your heart? Ignite it on the Word. Now, you don't have to have, I know people, I admire this. They'll memorize huge, huge passages. My first Greek teacher was a guy named Dr. J. Shaner. He had been a Russian translator in the Air Force, and he got converted while he was in the Air Force. He noticed that Russian looked kind of like Greek, and so he started studying Greek. Ended up doing a PhD in classics at UC Irvine. And when I had him in 1986, he had memorized in the Greek New Testament Matthew, Mark, Luke, and two-thirds of John. And his goal was to memorize the entire New Testament in Greek. That's pretty remarkable. That's pretty good. I just don't think any of us here are going to attain that. But you can do Psalm 119 and verse 68. Thou art good and thou doest good. I'll tell you what, I've used that verse more times to battle unbelief than any other passage in the Bible. Okay? It was good for me that I was afflicted so that I could learn your statutes. Verse 67. And so, marinate. If the Word is tasteless to you, then one of two things is the problem. One, maybe you don't have new spiritual taste buds, you just need to be born again. Or two, maybe you've conditioned yourself to just be a tasteless Bible skimmer. So if that's what you've done, then I'm just telling you, you are robbing yourself of a powerful weapon to fight for joy every day. Okay. Well, on paper, it didn't look like I actually had that much here. So we'll actually do this another week. And so I don't know why I'm surprised about it. God's Word is absolutely magnificent, isn't it? And He has given it to us, and He's given it to us in our own language. You have a Bible that you don't need to learn Hebrew and Greek, although that's awesome if you can, but most people have not been given that opportunity. But you have a Bible accurately translated. You don't have to rely on the Latin Vulgate. A Bible in your own language, accurately translated, that is the Word of God. And so let His Word be the joy and the delight of your heart. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us tonight. Lord, we ask that You would incline our hearts to Your Word. We pray, Father, that as we are just so bombarded with so many things that tempt us and distract us and diminish our appetite, we pray, Father, that You would incline our hearts, open our eyes, unite our hearts to you and satisfy our hearts in you. Father, we pray that everything we read tonight about your word could be true of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.